Well, let's go ahead and go on into the message. So once again, good morning and God bless you. Praise the Lord. Now, for those who are willing to look in the scriptures, many other places, there's an amazing amount of evidence for the truth of the Christian faith. This evidence includes historical and archaeological evidence, the powerful evidence of fulfilled prophecy in the scriptures, and much more. So the Christian faith is backed by a lot of evidence that demonstrates the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. Evidence that demands a verdict, a book by Josh McDowell, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, and Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis are three excellent resources that talk about the evidence for the Christian faith. Mere Christianity, the last one, is available in Japanese translation as well. Kristokyo no Seizui Teikyu, I think, is the name of it in Japanese. And these are available in the lending library or on the book cart that we have upstairs in room 301 after the service, or the lending library up in room 407 is always available. And there are many, many other excellent books and resources that speak of the evidence for the Christian faith. For those who are willing to look, there's a lot of evidence. But we know that many of the people who are around us in day-to-day life will not open a Bible or read a book about the Christian faith. They don't have a level of interest that would cause them to investigate the evidence for the gospel. So for those people, for many people that we know, we are the evidence for Christianity and for the Christian faith. Contact with Christians in daily life may be the only opportunity many people have to learn about Jesus. And in Japan, people of Christian faith are small in number. So it's important that we maximize our opportunities to share with people about the love of Christ, because so many have no other way of hearing except by our witness. We ourselves are evidence for Christian faith with our lives, with our words, with the things we say and do. We can demonstrate the love of God and share about Jesus Christ. And we need to talk to people about Jesus and to explain why we believe in Jesus and what the Christian faith is all about. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 urges us, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." We have great hope through the promises of Scripture, through the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to be ready to share that hope with others and let them know why we believe this and trust in Jesus. Now, the quote is from the Apostle Peter, a very powerful word that Peter shared with us. And today's Scripture reading will also have a powerful example of how the Apostle Paul was ready and eager to share his faith at every opportunity. Now, let's first remember the context from last week. Now, Paul, we said last week, we're looking, and he was at the temple in Jerusalem when some Jews came and they falsely accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. And they seized him and they drug him out of the temple courtyard, and they're beating him and trying to kill him because of this accusation and because of their reputation of Paul for defending the Christian faith. But then there in the guard tower, so to speak, the Roman commander of troops heard about this, and he came out and he took Paul away from the crowd. And he placed him in chains, one on each side, probably tied to the soldiers. And he was going to take him back into the fortress. But as they were going up the steps to go in, they spoke, and the commander thought that maybe Paul was this Egyptian man who had caused a lot of trouble before. Maybe he was back in town, so to speak, but Paul explained, no, I am not that person. In verse 39 of Acts 21, Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. And Paul said, please let me speak to the people. He's seizing the opportunity to speak to the angry crowd that had been beating him and trying to kill him. Let's read and see what happens next in Acts 21, verse 40 to 22, verse 22. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd, and when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as jealous for God as any of you are today. Verse 4, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all of the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. The reaction of the crowd here at the last is probably not what Paul was hoping for. He was probably hoping for a more positive reaction. But if we testify to the love of Jesus, we'll find we have to be ready for all kinds of responses that people might have to our testimony. Some very positive and some perhaps quite negative. Let's imagine the scene, though, for a moment and take a closer look at Paul's testimony. I shared these same photos a week ago of this model, but just to refresh our memory, here's what the temple and the courtyards looked like in that time, and the temple in the middle in the courtyard. Of course, it would have been full of many crowds of people. Many people would have been very busy with things going on. And they grabbed Paul here somewhere, and they drug him out to the area in front of the fortress of Antonio. So in this area, that probably was the mob where they were trying to kill Paul, beating him. And then the Roman guard came out and would have taken him up the steps there. So from the steps, Paul is speaking to the people from probably the top of the stairs in front of Antonio Fortress, just outside the temple courtyard where they'd been a moment ago. Now, Paul stood on the steps and he faced the crowd and he motioned for them to be quiet, to get their attention a little bit. And then he spoke to them in Aramaic. Now, some translations say in Hebrew also. But he spoke to them in the language they would understand best, the language of the people in the crowd. A common language of the Jewish people at the time for day-to-day life. And Paul starts his testimony saying, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." If you look at this, Paul shows deep respect for the very people who had been trying to kill him. First of all, he calls them brothers and fathers, asserting that they are of the same people, and humbling himself by recognizing that some in the crowd are his elders, and he calls them fathers. So he starts out with a very humble attitude, showing a lot of respect for them. And he continues, and he introduces himself. Some people may not really know who he is or what this is all about. And he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city," meaning in Jerusalem. "Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." Now, Paul could have begun by criticizing the crowd for their illegal and unjust action in attacking him. But instead, he looks for a way to compliment them, and he compliments them on their zeal for God. I don't know if somebody attacked me and tried to kill me, whether I'd find a way to compliment them or not. That's what Paul does. He compliments them. And he asserts that he also had that same zeal. And he had even more training than most of them probably in the Jewish law, because he was a student of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a well-known and highly respected Jewish leader. Some even say he was the greatest rabbi of the time. That time, you know, teaching people. And he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body for the Jewish people. And the use of his name must have encouraged the crowd to listen to Paul and hear what he was saying, as maybe something worth hearing if this person was trained by this highly respected teacher. Now, you may remember also that Gamaliel defended Peter and the apostles before the Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin, many of the people there, wanted to put them to death. But Gamaliel protected them, and he was a voice for calm and for reason when Peter and the apostles were attacked or criticized for preaching Jesus. And Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39 that we studied some months ago, Gamaliel advised the council. He said, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." He was a voice for calm and reason and patience in a difficult situation. And this may be an additional reason why Paul mentions his old Jewish teacher by name in this place, is to encourage them to think calmly and clearly about what they're doing. According to church tradition, not recorded in the Bible itself, but in church tradition, it said that Gamaliel became a believer in Jesus later on and was a very powerful witness for the Christian faith as well. But Paul says nothing about that in his talk, and probably was at a later time still, if it's so that he became a Christian. In verse 4, Paul continues saying, I persecuted the followers of this way, meaning the Christian faith. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Now, the immediate occasion of the attack on Paul was the false accusation that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. But Paul's reputation as a Christian was known to all, and many were hostile to the faith. In reminding them that he himself had also once been hostile to the Christian faith, Paul is saying he is very much like his accusers. In effect, Paul is saying, I used to be just like you, but then something happened and I changed. So Paul makes an effort to establish common ground, to build some common understanding between himself and the crowd that was so angry and attacking him. And he says, I used to be just like you. But then he goes on and he tells about his miraculous and life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus. In verses 6 through 8, Paul says, about noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Notice, in persecuting Christians, Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, was persecuting Jesus himself. This reveals an important truth. You see, because of his great love for us, the Lord Jesus suffers with us when we suffer. He weeps with us when we weep. When we are in pain, our Lord Jesus hurts together with us. He feels our pain and weeps along with us in trouble and sorrow. So when people persecute Christians, they are persecuting Christ himself, because the Lord suffers with his people. This is actually a great encouragement, because when we have trouble or suffering or pain, we are not alone, but we know the Lord is with us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 tells us, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Saul was on the wrong path. He was lost. He was pursuing a wrong way that led into darkness and violence. But the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and came to him and brought him back to a right way and into a right understanding of God's love and the ways of Christ. You know, we see in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, it tells us of Jesus, says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Prophetic word about the cross of Christ given 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. And when we read this verse, we often focus on the suffering of Jesus, a very important point, but we could equally well focus on the blessings gained for us through Jesus' work on the cross. Peace and healing. Also representing the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Reconciliation with God. Now, Paul knew the healing power of Jesus and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Paul knew of these things, and Paul longed for his people, his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, to experience this as well, that they might know Jesus also. That's his heart that we see in this testimony he gives standing on the steps of Antonia Fortress. Now, Paul had been blinded by the brilliant light from heaven, but the Lord had also promised to give him a new mission in life. The news of this mission would come through a man named Ananias. Back in Acts chapter 9, which we studied a while back, in verse 11, it tells us how the Lord came to this man, Ananias, and the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named from Tarsus named Paul, for he is praying. After his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, Saul at that time is praying and seeking God. Paul tells us what happened when Ananias came to him. Acts 22:13-15. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Paul received healing. He received a new mission in life, the mission to testify that Jesus is alive and Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus is alive. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, Paul was baptized then and he received the Holy Spirit and he immediately began the work of proclaiming the name of Jesus to all who would listen. And often to those who wouldn't listen as well, he still proclaimed the name of Jesus. People don't always listen, do they? Now, the Lord spoke directly to Paul on several occasions. This time he spoke through Ananias, but on several occasions the Lord spoke directly to Paul. And in fact, so much so that in Galatians chapter 1 verse 12, Paul declares concerning the gospel he preaches. He says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think this means that Paul never learned anything from Christian brothers and sisters. I'm sure he did. But it does tell us that the core of Paul's message of salvation by grace received through faith was directly from the Lord, revealed to him, taught to him directly by Jesus Christ. Now, we might be tempted to envy Paul's sort of direct line to God. He's got the hotline, you know, God speaking to him directly like that. We might be tempted to envy that, but along with those revelations of the Lord, there was a lot of responsibility, a level of responsibility that might make us hesitate to want the same thing. But we should be bold to ask God to reveal to us our mission and calling in life and the work he has that we can do for his kingdom. And we know he will be with us and he will equip us and prepare us and support us in what is his calling on our life. Back to Paul. In his testimony before the angry crowd, Paul next spoke of events from an earlier visit in Jerusalem. Now, if we get the timeline, you know, it's like, well, Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, and then a couple years later, he comes again to Jerusalem, and that's what he's going to speak about now. And then much later, the present time in this passage, is when he's attacked, and he stands on the steps of the fortress there and speaks to the crowd, is maybe even 20 years later after that. So Paul's speaking of an earlier visit to Jerusalem, and he says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately. because they will not accept your testimony about me. On that earlier occasion, the Lord had told Paul to flee Jerusalem. But now the Lord has brought Paul back to Jerusalem to stand before his brothers and to tell them things. Some things they wanted to hear and some things they didn't even want to hear, but the Lord brought him back to testify before them. In his testimony, Paul worked very hard to establish common ground with his accusers. He called them brothers and fathers. He complimented their zeal, and he spoke of his own zeal for the law in his training under Gamaliel. And he reminded them also by telling the story from the vision that he had been involved in the persecution of the Christians from the very beginning. He was there even giving his approval when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned. He's saying, I'm just like you. I persecuted the Christians. But then it changed, and I had this vision, this meeting with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and he directed me on a new path. Now, through all of this, the crowd listened quietly. They did not object to Paul's testimony about Jesus appearing to him or about Paul saying that Jesus spoke to him in visions. They didn't object to any of this. They might even have been willing to consider the possibility that Jesus might be the long-prophesied Jewish Messiah. But there was one word the crowd would not hear. They would not tolerate. What was that word? We read it a moment ago. Chapter 22, verse 21. Paul speaks, he says, Then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this, and they raised their voices and shouted, Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. What's going on here? Those Jews at that place and time would not tolerate the word Gentiles. They would not accept the possibility that Jesus might be the Savior for Jews and Gentiles alike. They could not imagine that God would send Paul to preach salvation to the Gentiles. Paul had done everything he could to establish a connection with the crowd and to show that he understood them, but Paul would not compromise the message of God's love for all people. Paul would not leave them with the impression of some narrow love of only a certain group of people. The message that God loves all people everywhere, people from every tongue and tribe and race and nation, is central to the gospel message. The good news is good news for everyone, for all people who come to Christ. The door is open. And before the Jews, before this angry Jewish crowd, perhaps especially before his Jewish brothers and sisters, Paul could not consider his testimony complete without speaking of God's love for the Gentiles. You know, Paul's experience here is very much like what happened to our Lord Jesus on more than one occasion. For example, do you remember the time when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth? Now, he was there in his hometown and where the place he grew up. He's born in Bethlehem but raised in Nazareth. And he's there in the synagogue and he gets the chance to speak to the people. And it tells us in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, it says, The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then after Jesus read this passage, Just a moment later, he continues speaking to the people in the synagogue, and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When Jesus announced that the prophecy of Isaiah, the messianic prophecy of Isaiah, was fulfilled right there as they were listening, Jesus is effectively saying, "I am the Messiah. I have come to bring salvation. I have come to fulfill all that's written here." He was claiming to be the Messiah because only the Messiah could fulfill that prophecy. Do you remember how the people in the synagogue responded? Jesus basically stood up and said, "I'm the Messiah." What did all of them say? Does anyone remember the story? You know, actually a lot of people get it wrong. A lot of people get it wrong, I'm kind of sad to say, because I think a lot of preachers get it wrong. They don't read carefully. Let's take a look. What does the very next verse say after Jesus says that? Luke chapter 4, verse 22. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? They were amazed by Jesus' words, but they all spoke well of him. They called his words gracious. They were willing to consider the possibility, it seems, that Jesus might really be the Messiah when he said the prophecy was fulfilled. But a few minutes later, something changed. And the people in the synagogue became outraged and angry, and they dragged Jesus out. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Why the sudden change in attitude? They spoke well of him and said his words were gracious, and just a minute or two later, they're trying to kill him. What happened to change their attitude? Take a look at the verse immediately before the crowd gets angry. We're jumping ahead a little bit, but if you read the passage in Luke 4, just before the crowd gets angry, the last thing Jesus says is Luke chapter 4, verse 27. He says, "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And then they tried to kill him. Why? What made them so furious? Because Naaman the Syrian is a Gentile. He's a Gentile. And Jesus just said God loves the Gentiles. And by implication, he just said, "I'm the Messiah for the Gentiles too, not just for Israel." The people spoke well of Jesus as long as he was going to talk about the salvation of Israel. But as soon as he talked about the salvation of the Gentiles or God's love for the Gentiles, they became angry. Because he gave the example of God's love for Naaman the Syrian. Isn't this just like what happened with Paul on the steps of Antonia Fortress? They were listening to Paul until he said that word, Gentiles. God sent me to the Gentiles. Of course, to proclaim salvation to them. Very much the same experience Jesus had in the synagogue that day. As long as Jesus was talking about Israel, it was okay. But when he talked about the Gentiles, they tried to kill him. They were enraged to be told that God loved the Gentiles also. If you read the scriptures, if you read the Old Testament and you look, it's really very easy to understand why the Jewish people at that time hated the Gentiles. Really, it's pretty easy to understand when you look at the history. After all, the Egyptians had made slaves of them, the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians hauled them into captivity, and practically every nation on every side for 1,000 kilometers attacked them over and over again. They suffered at the hands of the nations around them. The the hands of the Gentiles. And in the time of Jesus and Paul, at that very time, on the streets of the towns of Israel, what did you see? Roman soldiers. They were occupied by the Roman Empire. Once again, under the thumb of the Gentiles. No wonder they were upset. Been going on for hundreds of years. You know, that time, the Jews really had no friends. They just had a very long list of enemies. When you think of that, and when you think of how badly they had been treated for so long, well, when you're treated that badly, it's easy to hate. It's what the world does, is when treated badly, sometimes it's what we do. When we're treated badly, how do we respond? How do we respond when someone has treated us badly again and again and again? But hate is not the way of God. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45? Jesus spoke to them and he said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Language is a little poetic, the rain and the sunshine, but the message is clear. God loves and blesses all people. Even those who hate him, even the evil people, God is still loving them and blessing them. Waiting for them to change and repent and come to him. He doesn't give up on people easily. He pursues them with his love. Saul was persecuting and killing the Christians, and Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and turned him around. Not saying it's okay to be evil or something. It's saying that God still comes after you and tries to bring you to salvation. But the example here and what Jesus is talking about is just as God, Father God, loves all the people and desires to bless them and to see them come to salvation, when we come to Jesus, we also need to learn to love our enemies. We need to forgive and pray for those who persecute us or give us a hard time or say rude things to us or whatever it may be. We need to learn to love them because God loves them. We need to learn to love them because God loves them. And we want to follow, draw near to God and his example. What about us? Those Jewish people there, when Paul was speaking or when Jesus was speaking in the synagogue, as long as they talked about the salvation of Israel, their own people, yay, good, 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 good. But as soon as they talked about those Gentiles, try to kill them. We need to examine our own hearts. Do you pray for this one and this one to be saved, but that one's too bad. I can't pray for that person to be saved. Do we do the same thing? Do we fail to love our enemies and fail to pray for their salvation? You don't have to like your enemies. You don't have to like what they do. But we want to love them and pray for them to come to repentance and faith and to be blessed by peace and healing. Before he became Paul the Apostle, Saul hated Christians and he hated Gentiles. Had a pretty dark and angry heart. He was very busy persecuting the Christians in particular. But Jesus came to him and appeared to him on that road to Damascus and taught him a better way. And Paul learned the lesson of God's love for all people. He learned it well and he puts it in his testimony. God loves them all. God loves the Gentiles too. He tells the Jewish people. speaking to the Gentiles, he might say, God loves the Jewish people too. Because God loves them all. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul urges Timothy to pray for all people. And then he said, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he said, concerning praying for all people, he says, this is good. And it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men and women, of course, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Paul's very clear. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. But the salvation that God offers through the cross of Jesus is for all who believe in him and come to him in faith. There's only one path, but all are welcome to come in through the cross of Christ. And that cross, the cross of Jesus Christ, is in fact the perfect testimony of God's love. Because it's God himself offering himself on the cross as a ransom for the sins of the world, for our forgiveness and salvation. It's God's heart that all would come and be saved. Saul had to repent of his hate and accept the fact of God's love for all people before he could become the Apostle Paul. But once he understood, he did not hesitate. And he never turned back from the way of love after he knew Jesus. The crowd that Paul preached to on that day, that angry crowd in Jerusalem, they rejected his message of love for all, for love for the Gentiles. At least at that time they rejected it, although maybe, surely, some of them later repented as they thought about what he had said. And some of them, no doubt, came to believe in Jesus and were saved. I'm sure Paul's testimony was not wasted, although we don't know the details of who in that crowd might have come to faith as they reflected later on what he had said. But what about us? For those of us who've trusted in Jesus already, do we speak of his love and grace often and effectively? Do we pray for all to be saved? Have we repented of hating our enemies and learned the way to love our enemies? And for those who have not yet made the decision to trust in Jesus, what's holding you back? Does it move our hearts to know that God loves all people? Does it bring us to repentance to know that God loves even me, each one of us, and forgives our sins, each and every one? Let's close with what Ananias told Saul on the day of his healing. And for someone here, perhaps today is the day of your salvation. Ananias came to Saul and spoke to him. He said, and now what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name, the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, Creator God, thank you for this wonderful salvation. Thank you for your amazing love, that you would love even me. Thank you that Christ died on the cross for all, even me. Thank you that the way of salvation is open for everyone, even me. Confess again that I am a sinner desperately in need of your mercy and grace, Lord. Come and once again forgive my sins and wash me clean. Lord, there Maybe someone here praying that for the very first time, and perhaps many of us who need to pray it again and again, day by day. Thank you, Jesus, for this salvation. Help us to be confident in the promises of your word, to know that as we trust in Christ, we receive forgiveness. We are justified in your sight by the blood of Christ that washes away all sin. Help us to draw near to you and to learn from you, to learn how to love our neighbor, even the ones that aren't kind to us. Help us to learn to love even our enemies and to pray for their salvation. Help us to draw near to you and love you and to know your love. Help us. We desperately need your help in so many things. We need healing for the sick. We need jobs for those who are out of work. We need new friends for those who are lonely. We need encouragement for those who are down. Most of all, we need forgiveness of sins and salvation and that gift of eternal life, proven to be true by your resurrection, Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on us and fill us with the Spirit. Help us to have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives and the gifts of the Spirit for ministry, to show the love of Jesus to those around us. Come now, Lord, and touch us each one with your hand, with your love. Help us to become bold witnesses proclaiming the love of Christ to those around us. Give us wisdom, lead and guide in all things. Bless your people, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray.